Well, thanks for coming, and it's great to have you here. Have a special treat for you tonight. Tonight, I'm going to ask my father-in-law, Tim Berkey, to come, and he's going to share a message with us. So,
better wait and see if I'm any good. I want to thank Pastor Chad for giving me the honor to talk to you tonight. You know, we're really blessed to have the leadership that we have at Cornerstone with Pastor Stan and Michelle and at all of our campuses. And Courtney and Chad here, you guys, I spent about 6 years on a board that supervised churches, and man, people are crazy in churches. Pastors are crazy in churches. You know, after 6 years of that, I was always surprised at different things that would come up. So we're so blessed to have the leadership we have here, and I really like those guys. You know, I remember our first Christmas with Chad, Kim saying, okay, you know, we're taking pictures, and it was kind of like, okay, now, Chad, you know, we just one with the real family. And it went from that to, I actually got in trouble from Courtney because I was spending too much time with my son-in-law, and she accused me of liking Chad better than her. And it was a whole thing. And finally I said, you know, Courtney, I think you should be glad that I have such a good relationship with my son-in-law. But here's the thing, Courtney. If I was holding you guys both over the cliff, you know, and I had one in each hand and I could only save one, and I had to choose, Courtney, I'd save you over Chad. So I love Chad, but I would save you. So I had to set her mind at ease. But I'm blessed to have a great son-in-law and so proud of Courtney and what they're doing. Here, you know, as you think about hearing from God, you ever just wish that God would just give you a sign, you know, like a billboard? You ever been trying to hear from God and you just can't figure out what He's saying, right? And sometimes you just wish that He would just write it on the wall. Remember that story in the Bible, or an audible voice? Of course, if you heard an audible voice, it'd scare us to death. But you know. How to hear from God, and people want a sign sometimes, and seldom do we get a billboard like that. Seldom does God speak to us like that. But I think that people are really looking for Jesus, especially this time of the year. And it could be that they don't even know what they're looking for, but they're looking for the miraculous. They're looking for something that will change their life, touch their life, and they're looking for an encounter with God. And you know. Maria Rubio, she saw Jesus in a burrito. She was cooking one day and she noticed a 3-inch picture of Jesus etched into her tortilla, and so she framed it. She built a shrine to it, and since 1977, 11,000 people have come to see the Shrine of the Burrito. This is true. I mean, it's on the internet, so you know it's true, but Joyce Simpson, she saw the face of Jesus in a fork full of spaghetti on a billboard. In Atlanta, and so she called into the radio station. Other people started calling, saying, "Yeah, I saw the face of Jesus in that." Of course, about half the group said it was Willie Nelson, but you know, all the time you're hearing these encounters. One lady, she saw the face. It was Jesus holding a child, and it was on the side of an old refrigerator that she had drug out onto her porch, and they figured out that it was the neighbor's porch light reflecting on that, and it looked like Jesus holding a baby, and so people begin to come and see this. Thousands of them, until finally the neighbor turned the porch light off, disconnected it, so that went away. Rita Rachin saw Jesus on the side of an oil tank, and they had to come paint it over because so many people were stopping by. I mean, I just looked briefly, and I found like 10 more of these stories on the internet of people seeing Jesus, looking for something that will change their life. They want a sign, but the reality is that... Yeah, oh, maybe you've got a story. I don't. I can't say that I've ever seen an angel. Maybe you have. But the reality is that God doesn't speak to us like that very often. But He already gave us a sign. In fact, He already gave us two signs. And you won't find them on a burrito or on the side of an old refrigerator or etched in the rust of an old tanker. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then in Luke chapter 2 verse 12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Those are the two signs that he gave us. Emmanuel means God with us. And Pastor Chad preached on that a couple weeks ago, did a wonderful job. And we sing about it all the time. The baby in the manger means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. The second sign, the baby in the manger, means God with us. And Jesus is everywhere, especially this time of year. I love it. You know, they try to take Jesus out of everything, but you just can't hardly get him out of those Christmas carols, those pesky Christmas carols. And so when you go in the store and they're playing those songs, you can thank God for the season that Jesus is there. Christ Mass. I mean, they're working on that one, aren't they? Santa Claus Mass or something. You know, one of these days they'll figure that out. But everywhere this season we see Jesus. But then, as now, people miss Christ. You know, and so I want to talk about what made them miss Christ, what made them, and what makes us today miss Christ. And so I want to give us, you know, just some Christmas, pretty catchy, huh? Christmas assumptions. What caused them then, and what causes us today to miss Christ? Well, assumption number one, God's promises are outdated and have no relevance to my life today. What makes us miss Christ in Christmas? What made them miss Him? The promises of God are outdated and not relevant to my life today. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a wonderful promise. And these words were written 740 years before that first Christmas. And so there were many who were eagerly waiting for the Messiah. Watching for the Messiah for years and years and years and years and years. 740 years? You realize America's only been around, what, a couple hundred years? 740 years? That's a long time. That's a long time to hold the faith, isn't it? That's a long time to keep looking for the Messiah. And so people, they were beginning to lose hope, and they had kind of forgotten about it. And just a very few that were really hanging on to those words. And you know, they would resurrect that every time they got in trouble. And here now, the Romans were oppressing them, and they were a slave nation, and they had all of this injustice all around them. And so the idea of a Messiah was beginning to resurrect, and they had this idea of what that Messiah would be. And so the child that comes to and conquers the world, they miss it. And you know, these words, John, you know, they forgot about the promises of God. They begin to lose relevance to them. And we think about what Jesus said in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Man. That promise is relevant to us today, isn't it? In this world you will have trouble. I've yet to see that one in the Christian bookstores on the plaques, right? You know, the verses are always on there. That one that says, in this world you'll have trouble. That's relevant. And what could be more relevant? In this time of chaos and fear and terrorism and viruses and climate change and I don't know what all. There's plenty to worry about in there. And we see that verse applied so much to our life today, but Jesus says, when everything is pressing in upon you, when it seems like you can't keep going, when it seems like all is lost, and especially this time of year, sometimes the holidays can be stressful, right? If it isn't all the preparation and all the financial burden and tax season's right behind it, it's got to go hang out with those people that you got to hang out with once a year, and some of them get on your nerves. I mean, you know. And we get this promise that I've overcome it. Whatever you're facing and going through tonight, we don't even know probably what you're going through. You know, cut people some slack. And you don't know what somebody's going through. You'd be surprised. If we'd all just open up and really be honest about the struggles that are in our lives, you would literally be surprised at the things that are going on in even a group this size. But whatever that is in your life, Jesus says, I've overcome it. But we assume that those promises don't apply to us. Number two, assumptions that make us miss Christ. When God is doing something, makes a big deal out of it. We kind of assume that if God's doing something, it's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a big splash. And, you know, they missed the Messiah then because they were expecting, you know, a big angelic fanfare maybe, or him to come riding in on a white horse, or they had these assumptions that if God was doing something, it'd be a big deal. But if you think about how he came, you know, he came in the quietness of that Christmas. It was quiet. It was subdued. Many people think if God is moving in their lives, that there ought to be a big show about that. In fact, let's just be serious. You know, sometimes we want people to see what God is doing in our lives. We think, man, you know, we kind of want people to know God's doing something in my life. You know, people can know how spiritual I am. You know, that God is at work here, or just in our own minds, we just want to be validated by the fact that there's something happening here, that we can see it. So we get this idea how God is going to move in our lives. But most often God works in the quiet corners of our lives. It's not the big deal. It's just the day in, day out small things, the faithfulness in the small things, the little touches of God, the little moments of grace, the little encounters. And maybe once or twice in your lifetime, you have that big one, right? And you really do something dazzling. Of course, it won't be just, 2 minutes before you'll get a bad attitude or you'll blow it some way. But we love those. We cherish those stories. We want to tell those stories. But the reality is that God lives on and on just in the faithful, quiet moments of our lives. That's when we display Christ. And, you know, God doesn't have to hold a press conference to announce that he's doing things in your life. Just open your eyes to see what God is doing. And listen, it may not even be about you as much as it's about somebody else. You never know what God's doing. You may be going through something. You're like, God, why am I struggling? Why am I doing this? Why does it have to be this way? And all the time he's working on something over here in somebody else's life, using you to be a part of that, right? God works in different ways than we expect. And we expect him to be a big deal with something, but it isn't. We don't understand how he works. Who would have ever thought that he was preparing David to be a king by having him out in the desert all that time? Messing around with them sheep and fighting the bear and fighting the lion. And you know, he had those mounted on the wall. And Moses, he spent 40 years training in Egypt. Jim asked me why I have all these mounts. Chad's got a lot of mounts. You know, it's just a thing. Don't you know David had those? That lion mounted somewhere, and he had that bear mounted somewhere, and who knows what he did with Goliath's head. But anyway, who would have thought that? Who would have thought Moses would spend 40 years roaming around in the desert after 40 years of training in Egypt? Who would have thought that Joseph would have to go through prison like he did to become what he became? And all of this. Look, the Apostle Paul, he spent most of his time in jail. Wouldn't you think he would want, don't you know he wanted to be out of there and traveling to those churches? But because he was in prison, he had to write to those churches. And he probably felt like a failure. He probably thought, man, I'm missing it. I need to go see those guys. And now we have half the New Testament written by the guy. God works in ways that we don't understand. His timing is eternal. His scope is beyond anything we can know. And don't limit God. Don't be so quick to assume you know how God is going to work in a situation. Frustration is a function of expectations. Frustration is a function of expectations. And we expect God to do it this way, and it doesn't happen that way, and we get frustrated with that. You go to the book of Zechariah, and the people there, they're discouraged, and they were supposed to be building a temple, and all they've been able to get built is the foundation of this thing, and so they're discouraged. And so in Zechariah 4, it says the hands of Zerubbabel, I just picked this because I wanted to say Zerubbabel. Everybody say Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Come on. Zerubbabel. Use that in a sentence twice this week. Zerubbabel. He says, his hands shall finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, for who has despised the day of small things? Small things. America's into big things, right? Big Macs. Remember that when that first came out? You know, supersize. We want the big things, the bigger vehicle. All God is into small things. That principle, you know, there's principles that run through Scripture. I call them constructs. They're things that repeat over and over and over again in Scriptures. And you know, one of them is this, that little is much if God is in it. You'll find that all the time in the Scripture, all through the Scripture. It's the mustard seed principle, if you want to be more spiritual about it. It's the idea that God takes something very small, very insignificant, and makes a big deal out of it, right? And so don't think that God has to just make a super splash to be working in your lives. He works in the quiet things. And assumption number three, that you have to be pretty smart to understand God, right? Don't we think that sometimes? We think that you gotta just really be intelligent. That we just can't get what God is trying to do. And you know, God did kind of hold a press conference on Christmas Eve. Remember the story? But it wasn't in the studio, and it wasn't in Jerusalem, and it wasn't at the palace. It was an incredible display. Myriads of angelic, you know, angels presenting this to who? The shepherds, right? The outcasts of the day. Out in the middle of a dirty desert, dusty, stinky sheep. And the shepherds got the press conference. And, you know, he didn't invite the Peter Jennings or Dan Rathers or whoever it would be of the day. He didn't get all the great theologians out there and have them explain it and do their commentary on it. No. You know, don't let the idea that I have to have this vast knowledge for God to use me, or I got to be really smart to understand. Don't let that, you know, fool you and make you miss just the simple wisdom, just the common sense, simple wisdom of what God might be at work in your life with. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 11, you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. You know, to be like a little child. Little children just believe you. I remember I was teasing Connor, you know, and I'm like talking about, I think, a monster or something on the other side of the bed. He's like, really? I had to quit because he really believed me. I mean, if Papa said there was a monster on the other side of the bed, there was. And it struck me in that whole deal, you know, I was kind of torturing my grandson, but two, it kind of struck me in that whole deal that he just believed me. What's it mean to be a little child? You just believe. It's just that simple. And we see here that God works that way. The learned and the wise, they miss Jesus. And Pastor Chad alluded to this in his, I think, Sunday, but two, this is one of the things that in every Christmas it just strikes me. You know, the Magi come, and they come, where would they go? Look for the king, right? At the palace. Of course, that makes sense. And so they go to the palace, they go to Jerusalem, and that's where the king should be. And they find Herod, and they say, hey, where's the king? King Jesus. And so Herod calls all the smart guys, right? And then they lay it out. They know the right answers. They tell him he'll be born in Bethlehem. You know, knowing all the right answers, sometimes it doesn't always help, does it? As a Christian, we know, if you've been at it a while, you know, we know the right answers, but sometimes it's still hard, even though we know the right answer. It's still hard to be faithful. It's still hard to believe. It's still hard to not worry. It's still hard to be kind. It's still hard to act right. Isn't it? You know the right answers. Doesn't make it easier. And I'm always marvel at these guys. They come and they ask him and they know the right answers and they tell him, you know, where that Jesus will be born. In Matthew 2:4 it says, so they said in Bethlehem of Judea, so the smartest, the most educated of the group that they had. And here's what cracks me up. They didn't even go look. Right? Have you ever thought about that? We have no record that these guys that told the Magi where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, it was 5.5 miles away. All they had to do is go 5 miles. Now, granted, they didn't have a car. 5 miles would be a long walk, I suppose. Some of you may jog that. I don't do that. But 5 miles. And they didn't even go see. Wouldn't you think they'd at least went and took a look to say, hey, you know, all these guys traveled all this way and they've seen this whole star thing. And Herod said, hey, and Herod, what is up with that dude? You guys go see. And if he's there, come tell me. I've never understood that part of the story, how they could be so complacent about it. But we do that. We do that. Our wisdom, all our knowledge, we get caught up in that. Come to Jesus in simple faith. Accept Him at His Word. And realize that it may be just as simple as if God can do anything, and God is in control of my life, and God has my best interest at heart, then what is happening to me right now must be God trying to work something in my life. We know bad things happen to good people, right? That's not what I'm saying at all. But God promises the worst thing that can come your way, that He can take even that and He can make something good out of that. And I know that God loves me and I know God can do anything, so I'm just going to trust Him. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. Number four, the assumption that good things come easy. We love those stories, you know, the testimony where, man, God just put it all together. It just fell in place. We got those stories, don't we? And we love to hear those stories, how God just miraculously worked it out. And man, you know, just at the right time, this was there, and it just kind of come together. And so we have this assumption that if God is in it and something is of God, that it will work out, that it'll come together, that the pieces will fall in place, that circumstances will change, that people will act like they're supposed to act, that everything will instantly come together. And when it doesn't happen, what do we think? We think, well, maybe I missed God. It shouldn't be this hard. If God is in this thing, then why am I having such a hard time with it? Mary and Joseph both had heard from God, right? Mary saw the angel and Joseph had a dream. Or did Joseph see the angel and Mary had a dream? I get that mixed up. But, you know, you got the story. They had heard from God in a big way, right? And so they knew God was directing them. But Mary, you know, she's pregnant and she's not married. Kind of a big deal in those days. They were forced to leave and take a journey. 4 or 5 days, 65 miles, with a wife that's getting ready to give birth at any time. And she's not in a Suburban. She's on a camel or a donkey, I guess, on a donkey. Man, would you want to spend 4 or 5 days with a hugely pregnant woman? You know, Mary gets all of it, but Joseph had a tough way to go there, too, I submit to you. You're driving this donkey over every bump, you know. And then they get there and God's got this great plan in place where they got this luxurious suite, right? Come on, think about it. You would conclude from those circumstances that they had missed God. You would think, God, what is going on here? Why is everything going wrong? On the surface, this had to look hopeless to them, that they had missed God, but their hearts were bound to God and they trusted God and God was behind the scenes, orchestrating it all, and every piece of that puzzle had to come together just the way that it came together. And we get Romans 8:28, and it says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things working together for good. The all things aren't always good, but they work together for good, right? God weaves it together. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I love this, Acts chapter 27, verse 22. And Paul is on the ship, right? And they're in this horrible storm, and the boat is, the sailors are afraid that they're going to die. And Paul calls them together, and he says, do not be afraid. I have heard from God. And he told them, and he says, for I believe God that He will be just as I, that it will be just as He told me. And then in verse 26, of that chapter, he says, however, we must run aground on a certain island. So he tells these guys, hey, listen, I saw an angel, and the angel told me that we're all going to be saved, and he's going to save me, and he's going to save the life of the crew. But by the way, the boat's going to sink. And what I love about that story is, why does the boat got to sink? I mean, if I was Paul and I'm in this deal and it's raining and they were thinking about throwing me overboard, killing me and all this, and I get an angel comes and he says, hey, cheer up, Paul. I'm going to save your life and I'm going to save the whole life of the crew. I'd be like, well, wait a minute. Why's the boat got to sink? Why can't we just float right up on the beach? You ever thought about that? Why does the boat have to go down? Why do we have to spend 3 days floating around on boards and kicking sharks away and crawling out on a beach? And why has it got to be like that? You ever think, God, why? Why is this so hard? Why are they so unreasonable? Why am I struggling so much? Why has the boat got to sink? But God works in those times. And, you know, I love the way we romanticize the story, you know, Sunday. Wasn't that a great video? I love that. It just looked, you wanted to be there in that cave and all that warm glow and the straw. And, we romanticize that. I think that was a tough deal. Where'd Joseph get his training? Well, I guess maybe from earthy sheep. That was a tough deal. And don't assume that when God is tracking in your life that it's going to come together. Understand that God is doing something through the tough and the challenges of your life. So let's look at these two signs. Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Luke 2:12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, the manger wasn't like the Christmas cards, like the video we saw. It was literally, the manger was just a hollowed out stone deal where they laid the straw and the stable. It was a filthy, stinking, rodent-infested cave. And this sign that you will find the baby wrapped, swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, this sign is telling us that God can identify with the meanest of circumstances. That he can relate to whatever is going on in your life. You know, he knew poverty. He knew the cruelty of the oppressing Roman forces. He knew the rejection of friends and family. He knew what it was like to lose a father and have to be the man of the house and support a family as a carpenter. Jesus knew all that. He knew what it was like to be oppressed by Rome and in a slave nation. He knew that. And that sign that he would be born in that cave, in that manger, that tells us that God is with us and understands. God is man enough to know what your struggle is and what you're going through. But the second sign, Emmanuel, God is with us, that tells us that He's man enough to know what your struggle is, man enough to understand your challenges, but also God enough, come on, to help you. The manger says, I'm with you. I relate. Emmanuel says, but I'm God. God with us. Both signs, God with us. And if you stand at Niagara Falls and you understand that there's billions of gallons of water generating millions of kilowatts of power, that doesn't do a thing until you realize that power has to be at your point of need, right? You flip a switch and there's the power at the point of your need. And you take all the power of the military might of the United States arsenal and the weaponry and the Air Force, it doesn't do a bit of good unless it's applied at the point of need. And Emmanuel tells us that Jesus, that God, he's man enough to understand and he's God enough to solve our problem. He is God's power applied at your point of need. He knows the need. He knows how to meet it. He's at your point of need. Let's stand together. Are you ready for Christmas? I don't mean are your presents wrapped. I mean, is your heart ready for Christmas? A week and a half away, Christmas. But have we prepared ourselves, our minds and our spirit and our heart for Christmas? As we bow our heads, if you would, with me, and I just want us to take a moment here, a moment with God, to allow God to speak to our hearts. You know, when I'm trying to hear from God, and maybe it's a decision, or maybe it's a direction, or whatever it might be, and I'm like, God, I need to hear from you. I just quiet myself before Him, and I call it empty head time, and I just empty out my head, and I empty out my mind, and I just quiet myself before God, and in that blankness, that desperate try to open my mind, sometimes God speaks to me. And there's that impression. It's hard to explain, but it's a thought that isn't your thought. Right now, as you open your heart and empty your head, make room for the Holy Spirit to speak to you tonight, this moment we're going to take right here. Are you ready for Christmas? Maybe there's some areas of your life, some attitudes, some actions or habits or whatever that are not pleasing to God, not God honoring, and you need to deal with that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Father, just open our hearts. Lord, if we got anything going on in our minds or hearts or spirits that's just not what it ought to be, not God honoring, Lord, I pray, show us right now. Speak to us right now. Father, we want to surrender that to you. We don't want anything in there. Maybe you're facing some difficult circumstances and problems. Remember, Jesus is man enough to get that. He understands that. But He's also God enough. The other signs tell us He's God enough to know what to do. Maybe you need God's help tonight in a difficult circumstance, a struggle. Right now, just let His peace flood your heart. Just ask Him, God, help me to trust You. Lord, just help us to embrace the challenge and lean on You. Right now, Lord, speak to that one in their struggle. Begin to show them, Father, if you will, show them where Your hand's at work. But even if we can't see You at all, God, we trust You right now. God, speak. Speak to that heart, Lord, that's struggling, that's challenged tonight. Help us to trust You, Lord. Maybe tonight you're struggling to forgive someone. Maybe you're holding something. You know, the holidays bring people together, bring up old wounds. Maybe tonight you need to forgive. Lord, I just pray now, if there's any unforgiveness hiding in our spirit, show us right now, Lord. God with us right now, show us if there's unforgiveness or any ill will in my heart. Help us, God. Maybe this is the year we can finally lay it down and mend that broken fellowship. Holy Spirit, right now I pray You'll speak to our hearts. This is the time of year that we can talk to people, that we can reach out to people. And right now I pray that You will lay someone upon the hearts of every person in this room. I pray that every person in this room, that God, You will put someone's face in their mind right now. As we just open our hearts and empty our heads and focus on You, Lord, put someone's face in our mind right now that we need to reach out to, that we can invite to Christmas Eve service, that we can do a kindness to, that we can do a good deed, that we can share what Christmas is about. Father, more than ever, we want to be used of You, and we want to touch the lives of the people around us. And Lord, I pray right now, Father, speak to us. Lord, we pray. Speak to us. Pastor Chad.
You know, I love Sunday mornings, but I absolutely love hanging out with you guys on Wednesday nights. Maybe a smaller crowd, but God doesn't care. He's always here. And I always walk away renewed, even if I'm the one speaking. But that's the way God works. Amen. Isn't He good? Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And I pray that you make it through till Sunday, and we'll enjoy some more time with Him then. So we'll see you Sunday. Have a good night.